Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to Mahalath, a Maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God. There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would bless our hearts and minds as we look at the psalm this evening. May you give us understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may you bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 53 is nearly identical to Psalm 14, all but pretty much one verse is different. And they have very much the same theme, and a similar message. Back in Psalm 14, it's verses 5 and 6, they're in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. That's pretty much the only difference between Psalm 14 and then verse 6 of Psalm 53, or verse 5. But as we look at these psalms, they do emphasize slightly different things. And so the theme we'll be looking at tonight is actually, God will gather you from the world of fools, which seeks to devour you. That's the comfort I hope that we can take from the psalm, is that God will gather you from the world of fools which seeks to devour you. We'll look at this psalm in 3 points. All are fools, no one does good, in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, the fools seek to devour God's people. And third, but God will gather his people away from their schemes. But actually, I think I wrote it slightly differently in your bulletin outline. So first point, all are fools, no one does good, in verses 1 to 3. We read, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. There is no God, is what the fool says in his heart. And we hear that a lot, especially in our neck of the woods. A strong antagonistic proclamation against God is something that is deep within, from his very heart. And as the Bible study that we're doing is going through Proverbs, Proverbs 4:23 charges us to guard our hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. Jesus says that out of a person's heart come the abundance of whatever they do. So at the very core of this group of people, the fool, they say in their heart that there is no God. And this is speaking to what the Apostle Paul addressed in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. He begins in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And as we consider what Paul says here in Romans, it, in my mind, really answers a question that kind of comes up when we consider that opening line of Psalm 53, and just like it, Psalm 14, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why is that foolish? Well, it's so foolish to say this because they're clearly denying the evidence that is before them. Paul asserts, and Scripture rightly asserts, that God's existence, who he is, his eternal, how does Paul put it? His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen and perceived through what he has made. We can look at this world around us and know that there is a God. From the intricacies of how biological organisms are put together and their various parts and pieces and how they work together, or just looking at the grandeur of a mountain or some type of scene before you that looks like an artist painted it. It just shows clearly God's, his creative power, his creative ability, and his wisdom in creating it. So basically, when you consider what Paul is saying, we could compare it to if someone were to just deny the existence of gravity and just boldly deny it, something that they see the evidence of every day, they experience it every day, they feel it every day, it's there, they throw things, they fall. Gravity is always there, but someone would say, no, I can't see gravity, so it doesn't exist. That's the same thing that Paul is saying in what we see here in the opening of Psalm 53. That is the level of foolishness, to say that there is no God. That is how clear and plain God has made it, so that every single human being is without excuse, because his eternal power, his divine nature, can be clearly perceived through what he has made. So to deny the existence of God is as foolish as saying there is no gravity, or there is no sun, there is no oxygen, no air, no wind. It is a foolish thing to do. As David goes on in describing the fool, not only do they deny God, but by their life, they show that they are completely against him. They are corrupt. They're doing abominable iniquity, or vile unrighteousness, and there is none who does good. The vile unrighteousness, the abominable iniquity that David speaks of here. One of the books that I'm reading now for my next class at RTS is by the Puritan Thomas Brooks. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And it's just talks about, you know, in true, like, wonderful Puritan form, very bold and very blunt, just the nature of sin, its ugliness, its vileness, its wretchedness. And when we consider, you know, doing abominable iniquity, you know, we might bring into our mind kind of the really gross and heinous sins that we see done in this world. But really, we need to kind of come to the position and the understanding that all sin falls into this category. In the eyes of God, yes, there are varying degrees of sin that are worse off. And Jesus even says there's one sin that will never be forgiven. But on its very nature and its very core, each and every sin we should consider an abominable iniquity, a vile unrighteousness, something that is horrible and heinous. And that's really kind of what Thomas Brooks is getting at, of viewing, first of all, sin in that way. That'll put us in the right mind and fighting it, wanting to get it away from it. Because how could we want to do something like that? It's so offensive to our holy and righteous God. So all sin really falls into this vile unrighteousness, this abominable iniquity. But it's not just some subset of humanity. If we stop at verse 1, we could say, oh, well, that's just the atheists. They're the only ones that say there is no God, right? They're the only ones that are at this level of depravity and wickedness. But no, David explains as we continue to go on in verses 2 and 3, that as God looks down from heaven on the children of man, or really that could be translated as the sons of Adam, so the descendants of Adam, making that close connection to the one who rebelled against God at the beginning, To see or if there are any who understand, who seek after God, they have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. All have fallen away. All fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who doesn't fall into this category apart from Christ. All are fools. Even if they don't say it with their mouth, there is no God. Even if they don't express it in that way, if those who, if we live a life that is contrary to God and antagonistic to Him in what He has decreed, what He has given us, in how He has ordered us to live, then by our actions, we're saying the same thing, that there is no God. We're setting our own rules, setting our own agenda, and behaving as God Himself. So what it comes down to is that in the eyes of God, there really is no wisdom in the world. There is no one who is wise. There's no one who has understanding. Apart from His intervening power, there is no one who does good, not even one. That brings us to the second point in Psalm 53, verses 4 and 5. That the fools seek to devour God's people. After establishing that there are none who do good on the earth, David then asks a question, have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. This vivid picture that we have here in verse 4 of eating my people as they eat bread. This devouring nature of the enemies of God seeking to destroy His people. Now, as we take that as, in the history of God's people, as we read in the Old Testament, there are really instances where that clearly seems to be the case as an enemy is approaching and seeking to destroy the people of God. How do we apply that really to our setting, in our day and age? We don't have nations that are rising up against God's people so much like in the days of old, at least in our society, in our culture. We're not experiencing that. But this still is a real truth even in our own setting, where we may not face physical persecution, yet the world itself, this organization that is against God, and we consider that use of the word world, is constantly bombarding us. Everywhere we turn throughout our society, we are constantly bombarded, enticed, encouraged to move away from what God would have us do, but to pursue what it would have us do. And whether it's just to belong, whether it's something as subtle as that, it's a constant bombardment that we have in advertising and in whatever situation. We are constantly bombarded, almost as if we are the world is trying to devour us, even as we're living our daily life. So this is even a truth in our day and age, and for us in our cultural setting. Who have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, verse 5 is really the difference between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. This is really the main part where they differ. And here, David writes, there they are in great terror where there is no terror. For God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. And just as a reminder, in verse 14, verses 5 and 6, we read, there they are in great terror. It starts the same. For God is with the generation of the righteous. So instead of where there is no terror, we have instead, for God is with the generation of the righteous. And then you would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And instead we have, for God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. And you put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Just a subtle variation between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. But one of the things that is interesting here with verse 5, that's how it starts out, there they are in great terror, but where there is no terror, meaning that there's nothing to be afraid of. This is What God talks about of in Leviticus, first of all, in Leviticus chapter 26, Moses is here in this chapter, gives a contrast. He starts out in the first half of the chapter giving the blessings of obedience, but then also in the second half of the chapter giving the punishment for disobedience. And a part of the punishment for disobeying God, we read in chapter 26, verse 17, of Leviticus. We read, "I will set my face against you, and you will be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you." And then also in verse 36 of the same chapter, we read this, "And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts, in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight, and they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues." So we see here part of God's judgment, and that's really a beautiful picture. Well, maybe beautiful is the wrong word that we have there in Leviticus, but God's saying, at the sound of a driven leaf, you'll run away, you'll flee in terror. And we can hear the leaves rustling on the ground that have fallen. Or if you even consider this time of year, or a few months ago when the leaves were falling, what kind of sound did they make as they fell from the trees and landed on the ground? Hardly anything at all. When there is no reason to fear, we don't have a reason to fear if we're standing under a tree and the wind blows and leaves start falling all around us. We don't need to cower and hide from what's happening. But that's the picture here that of God's judgment upon those who oppose him. That he will give them such a faintness of heart, described in that verse in Leviticus, that just at the subtle sound of something like a falling leaf, they will have such terror and fear and flee from him. It's a fear of nothing. It's a fear of absolutely nothing. And I couldn't help but notice that it seems like there's a possible little play on words here that David is using. You consider how it opens. What is the fool asserting? There is no God. God does not exist. Well, he's saying here that basically they're going to be in great terror where there is no terror, where there is no reason and nothing to be afraid of. But then in the rest of the verse, what is described is God inflicting his judgment upon them. "It is God who scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them." So as the fool cries out, there is no God, he does not exist. They are in fear of nothing in their eyes. If there is no God, why are they afraid? They are running and they are in terror because this God that they have declared does not exist is against them. He has rejected them. So as we consider the world as it seeks to devour us as bread, let us take comfort in knowing that God has rejected the world and the system that is against him, and he will in his time scatter them. They will be destroyed. This brings us to our third point, but God will gather his people away from their schemes. In the final verse, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Now, there are a couple of alternate ways that we could translate this verse. First of all, in the first line, it's really, in the Hebrew, kind of a question that's posed. Who will give from Zion the salvation of Israel? So that's kind of how David is bringing the psalm to a close. He asks the question, who will from Zion bring salvation for Israel? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is God himself. He is the one who will bring salvation for Israel from Zion. And the phrase, when God restores the fortunes of his people, it could also be when God gathers his captive people. If you have a King James Version or New King James Version, that's kind of what they will say. It's a kind of an older reading. But as we look at this verse, what David is talking about, there's this building up of the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and abominable. God looks from heaven, there is none who does good. All have fallen away. This world system that is against God and full of fools who reject him. They are seeking to devour his people, but God will turn and cause them to scatter, for he has rejected them, and he is the one who will bring salvation for his people from Zion. He will restore us. He will gather his captive people. As the world seeks to bring us captive and devour us, God will gather us and redeem and bring us back. So the end result then is that last line, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. That is the end result that we're all looking forward to and resting our hope in. That great day when God will gather us all in finally, and there will be great rejoicing as Jacob and Israel here, just as you know, names just for the people of God, as we will be gathered to him and rejoice for all eternity. So though the world seeks to devour and hold us captive, God will gather us and give us freedom. He has given us freedom in Jesus Christ. So as we consider this psalm and the fools that reject God, who declare that there is no God, whether with their mouth or through their lives, let us know that there will come a time that all who reject God will be scattered, will be done away with, and that salvation will come out of Zion. Salvation will come, and God will gather his captive people to himself. So God will gather you from the world of fools, which seeks to devour you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of this psalm, that you, Lord, will gather us from this world that seeks to devour us. It is constantly berating us and seeking to lead us away from you and your word. And we thank you, Lord, that through Christ and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, you strengthen and you uphold us in our day-to-day lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would experience and know the great victory that has been won for us each day as we conquer temptation and sin in our various battles in life. And we pray, Lord, that as this world that is opposed to you tries to devour us and hold us captive, may we rest in the sure confidence knowing that you, Lord, will gather your people to yourself. You will gather your captive people, and those who seek to devour us, you, Lord, will scatter because you have rejected them. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold us and bless us by your grace. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Let us turn now to the Psalm 53, Selection A.